Matthew chapter 26, we're in lesson 84 in the dispensational view of Matthew. And we was working down through Matthew 26, verse 39, and we got down to verse 46. But I'm going to go back and share some things that we went rather fast last week that I think it may help a lot of us to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in the garden. We leave off of Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, says, "And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith to Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptations. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thou will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saying to them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, is at hand, thou doest betray me." There's something that we need to notice about that prayer the Lord Jesus just prayed in verse 39. He prayed saying, O Father, if it be possible, didn't he? Let this cup pass from me. Verse 42, he says, if this cup may not pass away from me. And then verse 44, he prays saying the same words which he prayed in 42 and 39. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thou will be done. And Luke chapter 22, verse 42, records the same words what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in that prayer. It actually says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thou be done. The issue in a prayer is what? If you look at the context.
The Lord's will.
The Lord's will, or the cup. It's the cup that we're looking at right now. The prayer is that the cup. The first time he prays, if it is possible. I guarantee you some of us pray that all the time. No, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup for me. Then he prays, if it's not possible, basically. And then the third time he talks about, if it's not possible, it will be done. So it's not like it seems like he's saying three different things. The issue is the cup, and the issue is doing Father's will. The big issue with Christ was not whether he took the cup or whether he didn't take the cup. It was the will of who? God the Father, wasn't it? To be done. He comes in, he prays that way, and he prays for the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. And that is total completeness, submissive to the will of the Father. It didn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what you want. It's what the Father wants. And that's what we talked about a little bit before about prayer. If you think about it a second, when we pray, isn't it our desire and our will to be done? You know, we talk about prayer requests all the time. And I want to know what's going on in your life. And it's just like, okay, I would like for this job, you know, pray that I have this job completed. And you think about that. Isn't that our will? Mm-hmm. Where's the Father's will at? So, but when we talk, we can talk to the Father any way you want to talk to him like that, don't we? So anyway, you know, you think about that, that's exactly what the Lord was doing. It wasn't going to change the Father's mind. It's so when he asked for prayer, it was desires to make it known to everyone that is here when we ask for it. But when you need to know that the will of our Father may be different, that's why you got to find the Father's will, don't you? You know, and his will throughout the Bible is different. You know, we always talk about dispensational truths. Did God change? Does God change? No. But the way he dealt with man has changed. Now, the cup is not the cup of death. Be turning to Jeremiah chapter 25. keep your hands in Matthew. The cup is not the cup of death, or that he was afraid to die. I know we talked about that a little bit afterwards yesterday, that it seems like he was scared as a man, Lord, take this cup so I don't have to die. Now, you know from the onslaught of Matthew that he was the son of David, now he's the son of Abraham, and guess what he has to do? He was born to what? Die. He's going to die. He wasn't afraid to die. Look, he raised Lazarus up. Lazarus died, was dead 4 days. The Lord Jesus Christ raised him up. They had a party afterwards. The Jews sought to kill him again. And I can't help but think about what Lazarus is thinking. Well, go ahead. He'll raise me up again. You know, so death was nothing to Jesus Christ because he is the father of what? Life. Eternal life. In Jeremiah chapter 25, he's talking about the captivity in Babylon, which is the picture of the tribulation period over here. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist. Prophetically, you have a picture of the time of great trouble, the time of wrath to come in this tribulation period over here. So in the dispensation of grace, you won't see that period right now. But look, there's three times in human history you have to realize that the wrath of God is going to be poured out without mixture. He don't water it down. He don't make it easy. Three times. One will be over here in the tribulation period. He'll pour out his wrath without mixture. Two will be over here in the lake of fire. He pours out his wrath without mixture. And three, he poured it out on the cross without mixture. So if you think about that, when you read about the wrath of God being poured out in the tribulation period, you're reading about the same kind of wrath and fury and indignation against sin that God is going to pour out the lake in the lake of fire, and that is a saying that he's pouring out without mixture. I hope you see what I'm talking about, because we deserve death. You know that? Mm-hmm. We deserve death. We're nothing but a bunch of sinners. But once you trust Christ died for your sin, he takes that wrath away from you. He takes that indignation away from you. But it's such a wrath that God's going to pour out. His fury and angry was against out on Jesus Christ at the cross. That same wrath he pours out here, and is he going to pour out? He poured it out here against sin. So when you have in Jeremiah 25 is a description of the tribulation wrath, but it will be correspondent with other things, especially in our thinking to Calvary. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 15 says, For this saith the Lord, God of Israel, unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nation to whom I send thee to drink it. Notice, the wine cup of what? Fury. That's not good. Verse 17, and then I took the cup in the Lord, at the Lord's hand, and make all nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me. Now the cup that they are to drink that comes from the Lord's hand is the wine cup of his what? Fury. It's not good. You with me? Now Isaiah 51. Go to Isaiah 51. The more and more you understand what the grace message is like, and understand more of the grace issues, you are more thankful about that fury. Because we can have fury on each other, can't we? You know, one thing God don't do, you're saved from the wrath to come from him. But you know what? Man can pour wrath out on man. You're not saved from that. Other than running and hiding. You know, I'm running and hiding. Yeah. Look, Isaiah 51, 17. Yeah, we can run to the mountains of the caves and hide. You know, build bomb shelters and stuff. But God don't protect us from the wrath of man. Isaiah 51, 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk out of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cups of trembling and wrung them out. That cup of his fury is a cup of his wrath and a cup of indignation and a cup of judgment against sin. He's going to pour that out on sin. He's going to pour that out on Gentiles. Be turning to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Here is a verse that describes the fulfillment during the tribulation of those passages that we just read about in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Now, we just read two passages in the Old Testament talking about this cup of fury, didn't we? Now we're going to see something over here in ages to come. It's going to be poured out. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. When you begin to compare the passages that you begin to find the cup that passed out from the Lord's hand is that cup of God's fury against sin. And it's not just death. It's not the idea of him going to the cross. It's the Lord Jesus, like I said before, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fear dying. In fact, he told the disciples all along he was going to the cross and what? Die. He just told him, verse 32, go back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 32, didn't he just tell him, but again, I am risen again? He's going to die and rise again. He's going to. He understands that death is coming. But the thing he is trying to get around when he looks into that cup is the fury and the wrath and the anger and the vengeance of all God Almighty, justice against all sins of mankind for all ages, that's going to be poured out on him. I'd run too. I'd ask, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die today, to be honest with you. But if you're going to put fury and anger and wrath and judgment on me, I'm going to be scared of that. And so when he looks in that cup and he sees the unmeasured, unmixed wrath and vengeance and indignation of God Almighty, his fury and his anger against sin, that's what he was looking at. He wasn't looking like, oh, I'm going to go to the cross and die. He wasn't looking like death like you look at death. He was looking at that mixture that God was pouring out on his son. It is like his holiness was shrinking back from that experience. It's like, whoa. And if you think about it, what did we say what Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane meant last week? You remember? Oil press. And that's what was pressing out in that garden. It was pressing out the oil. The Satan and all the evil days was pressing the Lord Jesus Christ and pressing him to where the oil was coming out. And oil is a symbol of what? The Holy Ghost. You understand that the integrity and holiness of God is made up of two attributes. I know I'm going a little fast, but look, they're made up of two attributes. One is his righteousness. And in Habakkuk, if you want to write this down, unless you want to turn now, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, I'll read it to you. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. You know what it's saying? His righteousness can't look upon sin. You may think it does, and you may, just because God Almighty is not down here spanking us and throwing boulders in the way and tripping us and saying, don't do this, we think we can get away with it, but he can't look upon that sin. God's righteousness refused to recognize and look and tolerate sin. We realize that? I do. And his justice is the other attribute that makes up his integrity. You got righteousness and you got justice. And one is the righteousness standard and the other one is his justice. Righteousness is the standard of his integrity and justice is the enforcer of that standard. You can have righteousness all day long, but if you don't have something to compare it to and hold you to it, it won't mean much. So God's standard has a standard, but he also has an aspect called justice. And that's what a lot of us sometimes don't realize. How could God send, you know, Ed to hell? How could God send Ken to hell? I'm picking on you a little bit over here, you know. The thing is, you know, God don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there by refusing the death, burial, and resurrection. But his justice is what's required everything and everyone to meet God's standard. God put a standard here, and his justice is what keeps us there. Many of us just don't like the justice system out there. We call it corrupt, don't we? I'm talking about the world justice system. You know, oh, they wouldn't let me, you know, they got me for speeding. But I wasn't speeding. I was just doing five over. Hello, you were speeding, you broke the law, that's justice came down. His standard of righteousness is to be as perfect and right as he is. And anything less, the justice of God comes in and takes care of that picture and destroys the wrath and anger and vengeance. You understand? You got the righteousness of God and his justice makes sure it stays righteous. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw that cup, and he saw it in the sins of mankind and the fury and the anger and the wrath of God against sin, his soul, like you can only mention, kind of shrunk like, oh. And his holiness, that righteousness, kind of shrunk a little bit, thinking, oh, you know, Father, take this cup from me. And he noticed he said in verse 42 of Matthew, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Willed.
Thy will be done.
Okay? That, you know, that's the issue. And you see the will of Father, God the Father, and the matter, it was the absolute thing. And that is the progression of his thinking through this issue. He started it out, take this cup. And then as he started thinking about it, he started getting his will away from it and started thinking of who? God the Father. Oh my Father, if it be possible, verse 39, let this cup pass from me. As we said before, we talk about it passing. You know, the will, it's God's will that matters. It's God the Father. You know, he did not leave one stone unturned in heaven's glory to find an answer for our sins outside of bringing his son down here. You know, nobody else could do it. He set up a system on this earth, a righteous standard system, and guess what? They failed miserably. You and I, if you want to think you can keep commandments, you can't keep commandments. That's why we tell everybody every day, if you listen to people, they say, hey, you trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, you're saved, hallelujah, but you got to get back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you got to do what Jesus says. Well, have you ever noticed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the people there couldn't do it themselves? So how in the world think you can go back there and do that? You can't. That's why God, through the Apostle Paul and the dispensation of the grace of God, everything Paul tells us, it's pointing at what Christ has done for us. Half done. That means it's a done deal. You ever thought about that? Something right up front, you didn't have to pay for nothing. He gave it to you right there. All you have to do is trust that.
Amen.
Man, that's, to me, I like that. He didn't leave one stone. He offered his own son. And then it's something important here for us to realize. When the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that garden, you back in Matthew, he comes out of that garden, there was not no question in his mind that the will of God and the cup were one. He understood that will, that cup of that fury, and the will of God for him to take that cup was one when he came out of that garden. And he is going to the cross and will take it. It's getting deep here for him. The time is closing in. And John, go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I take this very personal about the cross and what he done for me, because it is personal, isn't it? You know, some of you know my testimony. I was raised small. My dad left us when we was 8 years old. We went to the church, and that church taught us who Jesus Christ was, and they comforted us in that. But you know what? I never knew him personally. I knew all about him. I knew who Jesus Christ was. I used him as a crutch all through my years of 20s, you know, doing whatever I want to do. And at the end of that week, Lord, please just get me out of this. If I don't, if, just get me out of this. I won't do it again. He looked at me and in a quiet voice, you big old liar.
Yes, you will.
You know, the next week. And it took time to realize that was a dead end. You know, dead end street that I was living. But I knew who Jesus Christ, I was taught Jesus Christ, what he did when I was that big. But I never understood it personally until somebody came to me with this message of grace and say, hey, it's faith plus nothing. And that really rocked my world, you know what I mean? It's like, what? I don't have to join a church. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I don't. But that's what everybody says, isn't it? But, you know, you believe God's word, as we're saying. John 18, verse 10. It is after that he had come out of the garden, Judas had already sought to betray him in the verses before this. In John 18, verse 20. Excuse me. 18, verse 10. Thank you. Then Simon Peter, having a sword drawn it, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malichus. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Lord knew the issue was resolved, and the cup was the Father, what the Father gave him. He's going to the cross, and he's going to drink the cup. We turn in Galatians chapter 3. When the Lord goes to the cross, he also is what is a what? A curse, isn't he? There's a lot to think about this. He's made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the what? Tree. It's a curse to hang on that tree. And what does it say? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law was never good for anybody, was it?
Nope.
It just pointed to you and told you it was a guilty sinner, what it was. When the Lord, you ever thought about this? When they put the crown of thorns on the Lord Jesus Christ's head and said, Hail King, they didn't really know what they was doing. But if you look back there, and we won't turn there, but if you look out there and we know about Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? The fall of man happened back there. Okay? And God cursed the ground, didn't he? And he cursed it. And then the sign of the curse of sin on creation was the ground brought forth thorns and thistles. People looked out there and said, Hey, I'm going to paradise. I'm going to Hawaii. Going to Cancun, you know, I'm going to Stark County, you know, and they think it's a paradise. Get off the side streets for a minute and see what's going on there. Go barefooted through those jungles and see what your feet lands on. Thorns and thistles, that's not paradise, that's a curse. And they took that thorn and they took that crown on him, and it comes the Lord. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect Adam, the perfect man, the last Adam. And mankind takes that symbol of the curse and the creation and places on his brow and presses it down and anchors it firmly, don't it? Many of you have seen movies about that. You know, I can't watch some of that stuff because I can read about it. I'm like, That's agony. I don't like to go to dentist and get pricked. I don't like to go to the doctor and get pricked. You know? But you think about that. He put that thorn on. You know what he did? Mankind takes the symbol of the curse of creation and places it on his brow. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse from us. He didn't just wear a crown of thorns, which was a symbol of the curse. He was made a curse for us. For it is written, curses is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There's a lot going on there that we find out through Paul now. But a lot of people didn't understand that. You think about that. He wore the crown of curse to creation on him. God took his son, himself, the second person of the Godhead, and hung him on the tree, and God made him a curse and made him the personification of sin. That sin that he took was my sin. That sin that he took was your sin. It's personal. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his soul from transformation that he described in the book of Revelation, the second death. And now what? He's in deep water. He's in deep water. He took the cup and he drank it. You know something that he was not? Was he a transgressor?
No.
He was not a transgressor, but he was what? Numbered with the transgressors. He went there at Calvary and he was an innocent man. He had no death to die, and yet he tasted death for every man by the grace of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, you won't find that in a lot of religion books. You know that? You won't find that in a lot of Bible versions. They eliminate this stuff. But this is serious. And, you know, this is a time that the Lord Jesus Christ in the prophetic timeline was coming down the track, was at the right time, at the right moment this was going on. Nowhere else will you find that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of what? Are God. And they will be considering what he done. You understand that? Who has reconciled us? Verse 19. To wit, what God was in Christ. God was personally present in his Son. That's something to think about. God, the creator of the universe. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that Son came down here, didn't he? You know? And he was God. And reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew what?
No sin.
He didn't know no sin. God Almighty made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He personified that, if that's a word. God Almighty laid the blame for all the sins on the soul of his Son and gave his soul as the offering for our sins. It's very, very important to know that. That is what the cup was all about. Go back to Matthew. That's what the cup was all about. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw it, and he looked at it, and he prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, whether I take it or I don't take it, that isn't the question. The question is, what is your word on it? That's a good question. What is your word, Father? What is your word, Bible? You give me your will, you give me your word. Tell me what you want, and there will be a will to go. He says, I come to do thy will, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't he? You know, that's a submissiveness. He was submissive. That was his faith, and he was committed himself into the hands of the Father. That's something, isn't it? And when he came out of the garden once again, he's prayed that way. He had no question in his mind. The cup and the Father were one. He came out of the garden, as we looked at it, and he was determined to go there. He does go there, and he drinks down to the very dredge. And the writing and the rings out the dredge, as Isaiah says. He takes it all. And the Psalms, if you think about Psalm 78, if you want to write this down, says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it's full of mixture, and he pour out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink it. He took it all. He didn't just take the cream of the crop, did he? He took it all. You know something? We must appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, and he gives his soul an offering for sin. Not just to die as a sinless sinner, but to die as an innocent one. That innocent lamb we talk about. A lamb without blemish. He is pronounced as being innocent, innocent, innocent. Three times when we want to look at that, and he's judged, and everybody counted him as innocent. And yet they killed him. He dies for us, and he has our sin placed on him. The eternal Son of God died for our eternal debts. Suffering eternal wrath of God against your sin, suffering your eternal hell, and the separation from God that you and I should have for all eternity. You and I deserve hell. You know, I think about our brothers and sisters with infirmities right now. And they look at us that we can walk and talk, and they think, you don't even know hell, what I'm going through. But I tell you what we were talking about before, they can suffer. God don't promise us to come out of those sufferings, but what? Give him the glory, don't he? So in our weaknesses, you can still give God the glory. And you can know for sure in your soul where you're going to spend eternity that you don't have to be that way for the rest of your life. Amen. I look forward to getting a glorified body. I look forward not to wear these things no more. I look forward not to feed my flesh. I do. I don't look forward not seeing the Browns lose, but just joking. Look, he prays that in the garden that what's on his mind, and that's what he sees, and what is in that cup, and what he faces, and what he surrenders without any question. He said, okay, I see it. It's your will, Father. Matthew 26:43. A few more minutes.
Say it again.
Matthew 26:43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Again, it just isn't. He just insisted on obeying. He doesn't insist on dying. He doesn't insist on escaping. The will of God was the absolute thing in his life. The cup was not absolute. You might not understand that, but you know, I can do it or not do it. You know what I mean? Could he not? He could have took the cup away. Could he not? You remember back there in Genesis chapter 22?
Yeah, he could have rejected the cup. But
the father could have said, okay, son, I'll give it to the world. Yeah, we would have suffered. Remember back in Genesis 22, Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, wasn't he? And he was going to offer him and kill him because God told him that's what he needed to do. Did he actually kill him?
Didn't get a chance to.
But did he actually kill him?
But he started down.
No, he didn't. God intervened, and Abraham didn't actually kill him. In type, he did kill him.
The picture.
Yeah. And he received him back. Yep. And whether Christ actually drank the cup or whether he didn't, the issue was going to be the Father's will. I need to clear this up, you know, finish this up. And when he comes out of the garden, the issue is settled. For, you know, it's settled. He's coming out. And you're going to see from here on, it's total submissive spirit in which he goes to Calvary. That submission is going to cause the disciples some real problems. It's going to cause them some real problems. In verse 41, when he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." They didn't watch and pray. And because of that, they're going to have some real problems in what they weren't watching and praying. And it's going to enter in their hearts and mind is focused on him. That's what they should have been doing. They should have been watching God the Son out there suffering, asking the Father his will. So when they come through some tribulation, when they can go through some things, guess what? You're going to say the same thing God Almighty is going to say. They were satisfying their own needs. They were satisfying the lusts of their flesh, and the result is that you're going to see them have some problems. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for so much in our life. And Lord, as your Son, as the Word said, he did your will. And we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful that he came to die a death that you and I, that many of us here could not die. And we thank you that your Son came and he did die the death, so we wouldn't have to die the second death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.